us human beings. And of course, the answer given in the Westminster Shorter Catechism is that man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. It is to honor God with our lives and to enjoy Him forever. And so we want to continue thinking about the ways that we glorify God. We glorify God with our affections. You recall the Jesus said to the Pharisees at one point, He said to the Pharisees, you honor me with your lips, but your heart, your affections, your desires are far from me. You honor God with your lips, but it's all just lip service. But your hearts and your affections are really far away from God. So we want to make sure that we're honoring God, we're glorifying God by desiring God, by wanting God, by having an appetite for God, by really seeking God. And then we noted number two, that we want to honor and glorify God with our minds, yielding our minds to God, yielding our minds to God's will, but also filling our minds with the knowledge of God. As the psalm writer said, I will meditate on the glorious splendor of your majesty and on your wonderful works, I will meditate all day long. So we want to fill our minds with God. And then number three, we glorify God. We honor God with our praise. We honor God with our expressions of gratitude. So I'd like us to focus this morning primarily on number three. That we might learn to praise God. We might learn to so give thanksgiving to God. That in so doing, we'll be actually honoring God. But also at the same time, we'll be enjoying God as well. Perhaps there's no better way to enjoy God than to praise Him. And take time to give thanks for all of His blessings in our lives. So if you will, let's turn to some Bible passages. Let's start with Psalm 9. Psalm 9. We'll spend a little time in the Psalms. Psalm 9. And then we'll look at a few passages in the New Testament as well. Psalm 9. Yeah, right about in the middle of the Old Testament is the collection of Psalms. Boy, God is good. He didn't just give us a few Psalms, did He? He gave us 150 of them. Talk about God's generosity. 150 Psalms. And it seems like most of these Psalms are all expressions of praise to God or prayers going up to God, asking God to help, asking God to intercede or intervene on one's behalf. But if you're there in Psalm 9, notice the opening words. I will praise you, O Lord, with my whole heart. My whole heart. I will tell of all your marvelous works. I will be glad and rejoice in you. And I will sing praise to your name, O Most High. You know what my problem is? I just read scripture passages too quickly and just gloss over them. But let's go back and kind of read it again. You can't help but notice the psalm writer's determination. He says, four times, I will praise you, I will tell, I will be glad, I will sing. That tells me this psalm writer is determined. He is determined. Here's more Kleenexes if anybody needs it. The psalm writer is determined. He's made up his mind. This is what I'm going to do. It's not he might praise God if he feels like it or if he thinks God is worthy. He's already made up his mind that God is worthy of his praise. And notice then in the opening statement it says, I will praise you, O Lord, with my whole heart. My entire being is going to be mustered together to praise the Lord. You know, when we look at other people and we see them doing something wholeheartedly, we admire them. We admire people that put their whole entire effort and their very best effort into doing something. Whether it's their job or their work or even athletics and their athletic performance. We admire people that do their very best. That push themselves to do their very best. And I cannot help but notice the psalm writer says here, I'm going to praise God with my whole heart. I'm going to put some effort and planning and thought and energy into praising God. I'm going to make it a priority. By the same token, we can tell when people are just sort of doing a half-hearted job. You know what I mean? Most employers do not like employees that do a half-hearted job. Or that show up for work and their attitude is, well, I'll just do the bare minimum amount of work to get by just to keep my job. You know, most employers don't like that. And I cannot help think of God. You know, what would God like from us? Half-hearted, lackluster worship? A worship in which we're really thinking, where our minds are really engaged, we're really opening our mouths to do the best we can and just praising God and taking time to pray and just to thank God for all of His blessings. The psalm writer is determined, I will praise You, O Lord God. I will affirm You and who You are. I will confess Your greatness with all of my heart. Because God, You're worthy of all of my heart. You're worthy of all of my being. Notice the next statement says, I will tell of all Your marvelous works. The psalm writer doesn't say, well, I'll just tell a few of God's works. But the psalm writer wants to take time to think about and to ponder all of God's works, from the work of creation to the work of sustaining Him and providing for all of His needs, and for the work of healing Him from illness and sickness, for the work of preserving Him and providing food and sustenance and family and life, and all, just the list goes on and on and on, but the psalm writer wants to take time to think about and to ponder all of the works of God, and the psalm writer wants to be careful to thank God for every last one of them. And as we move to the next statement here, this is where we really understand that the psalm writer envisions praising God, but at the same time, enjoying God. Notice what the psalm writer says next. I will be glad and rejoice in You. It sounds like the psalm writer here is really enjoying God. I'm going to have joy because of You, O Lord God. I'm going to have gladness because of You, because of who You are. Lord, by taking time to praise You and to ponder You and to enumerate all of Your blessings and mercies in my life, Lord, I'm going to have joy and I'm going to have enjoyment. I'm going to have pleasure in focusing my life toward You. And then he just says at the end, the last fourth statement in verse 2 there, I will sing praise to Your name. I will sing praise to Your name, O Most High. There the psalm writer acknowledges the supremacy of God. There's no one like God. God is truly the Most High. Let's go to Psalm 29, if you will. Psalm 29. Here it seems like the psalm writer, in this case David, it's declared to be a psalm of David. I believe he may be addressing the angels, telling the angels to go praise God. This is Psalm 29. Psalm 29. David says, give unto the Lord, O you mighty ones. So the mighty ones may be referring to the angels, the angelic host. That's a possibility. Give unto the Lord glory and strength. That may mean give unto the Lord praise. Give unto the Lord glory. In other words, praise the Lord and give unto the Lord strength. That is, give unto the Lord my strength. Or in this case, it's the angels that are being addressed. The angels that give unto the Lord their strength, that He yield their strength to God. Then the next statement coming in verse 2. Give unto the Lord what? The glory. Give unto the Lord the praise. Do His name. See, the psalm writer understands that God is worthy. He's deserving. He's entitled to praise. And this psalm directs the mighty ones to give unto God the glory that is due His name. Well, let me ask you this. How much glory is God worthy of? I don't know. I can't put a limit. I can't think of some sort of limitation to put on the amount of glory and praise and adoration of which God is worthy of from the mighty ones. And then it says at the end of verse 2, worship the Lord. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. That's worship the Lord in the beauty of His holiness. God is beautiful. Worship the Lord in full view of the beauty of the Lord as one who is absolutely holy, as one who is unique and set apart. There's no one like God. There's no one like the Lord. After all, one of the greatest questions asked in the Bible is, who is like the Lord? And the answer is, the implied answer always is, nobody. Nobody is like the Lord. He's one of a kind. And so as God's people, we really need to think about our calling and our duty to give unto God the glory due His name. If the angels, the mighty ones, are summoned to give unto God the glory due his name, then certainly we, who are often considered in Scripture to be lower than the angels, we are required and summoned to give unto God the glory due his name. Sometimes what happens is this. We say to God, God, you know, things are not going as well as I'd like them to be, and I got a little trouble over here, and a little problem over here, and I got a big disappointment back here, and now the future, I don't know. I don't know what the future looks like. You know what we start to say? Well, God, I'm not sure I'm not sure how much glory you're worthy of. But that's never the way we should think. We should just open up our minds and just start enumerating all of the blessings of God. We need to give unto God the glory due his name just because he's God, just because of who he is. And let's stop and think for a moment about who is God. Let's make a little list of attributes if we could for just a moment here. Well, God is omnipotent. He has all power. He created everything. He's omniscient. He has all knowledge and all wisdom. There's nothing God doesn't know. In fact, the wisdom of God and the amount of knowledge that God has makes all of the information on the internet look small, like a drop in the bucket. Because God has all knowledge. God is everywhere present. He's omnipresent, and we're always in his presence. God is eternal. He always was, always is, and always will be. God is stable, steady, consistent. He's immutable. He's unchanging. God is not going to become anything bigger or better than what he's been because God is perfect. He can't become anything better. He's perfect. God is not going to become anything less than what he is. God is stable and immutable. God is holy. God is righteous. God is also good, loving, merciful, compassionate, caring, and faithful. He keeps his word and he loves us. So let's give unto God the glory due his name just because he's God. He's awesome God. Go to Psalm 34. Just flip the page to Psalm 34. Or maybe two pages to Psalm 34. Again, we see the psalm writer's determination. Oh, God is worthy of praise. And the psalm writer in effect says, boy, I'm just going to give God the praise that he's deserving of. Notice Psalm 34. I will bless the Lord at, what, sometimes? Just a few times here and there? No, I will bless the Lord at all times. I will just maintain this constant demeanor and frame of mind. I will just maintain this constant attitude of praise toward God, blessing his name. He says, I will praise his praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make its boast in the Lord, and the humble shall hear of it. That is, other humble people who also fear God, they're going to hear me praising the Lord, and they're going to be encouraged, they're going to be glad. Praise is encouraging to other people. Do you ever think about that? It's encouraging, especially to other Christians. When they hear you praising the Lord and thanking the Lord for who God is and for what God has done in your life or for the shed blood of Christ on your behalf that makes you part of the redeemed company, when other true believers hear you praising the Lord and thanking him, they are encouraged in their spirit. But you know what discourages Christians? When they hear people just constantly complaining and just finding fault and acting like God isn't good. You know, somehow through the fog bank of our troubles, we have to see the profound goodness of God, that God is still there and God is present. So then by way of invitation, verse 3, the psalm writer says, oh, magnify, oh, glorify, oh, exalt the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. And that's sort of the heart and soul of Christian worship. We come together to exalt, to lift high, to honor, to glorify the Lord's name, and we do it together as a community. We'll go to Psalm 100. Psalm 100. With my lips, I honor the Lord. With my praise, I honor the Lord. With my praise, I acknowledge that God is there, God is present, God is powerful. With my lips, I confess who God is. In praise, it's almost like in praise, I recite back to God all that the Scriptures tell me about God. In our praise, we should be adoring God. Notice what Psalm 100 says. And it's a commandment, by the way. It starts off with this command, with a summons to worship the Lord. Make a joyful shout to the Lord, all you lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Well, why? Know that the Lord, He is good, or He is God. It is He who has made us and not we ourselves. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture. That's why. God is God and God is good. He's made us His people, the sheep of His pasture. And that was something the Jews were supposed to confess and acknowledge with great joy and great delight. And then in verse 4, we have the summons all over again, the summons to worship God. Enter into His gates with thanksgiving. Come into His courts with what? Praise. Be thankful unto Him. Bless His name. Why? Verse 5, for the Lord is good. His mercy, some other translations here say, His steadfast love or His unfailing love is everlasting. And His truth or His truthfulness or His faithfulness, it endures throughout all generations. That's the kind of God you and I are privileged to serve, and hence He is worthy of our praise. Notice Psalm 103. Just flip the page, Psalm 103. Psalm 103. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless His what? Holy name. His name is holy. It's unique. God is God. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits. Then the psalm goes on to enumerate some of those benefits. He forgives all your iniquities. He heals all your diseases. He redeems your life from destruction. He crowns you with loving kindness and His tender mercies. He satisfies your mouth with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. God is good. And we're summoned to praise Him. If we can just get out of our own little shell and out of our own little tunnel vision kind of thinking and just see God and what He's done for us, our tongues will be loosened to praise Him. You recall when the children of Israel came out of Egypt, they arrived in the wilderness, and it seems like they lost a little sense of gratitude. They're out in the wilderness there, and they started complaining to God. They lost perspective. God just delivered them from the hand of Pharaoh. God just parted the waters of the Red Sea so that they could pass through on dry ground. They're about to be slaughtered by Pharaoh's army. And not only that, but they have already been delivered from serving pagan Pharaoh and just being reduced to slaves. God rose up and He demonstrated all His awesome power and His love and His mercy on behalf of His covenant people. So God now leads them out into the wilderness, and guess what? Oh, we remember how good we had it back in Egypt, they start to say to themselves. Oh, we remember the cucumbers and the garlic and the leeks and all the meat we had to eat. And they started to complain, and they complained. Guess what? God heard their complaining. God wasn't too happy. So God says, oh, you want meat? Okay, I'll give you meat. I'll give you meat. In fact, I'll give you meat not just for one day, not just for 2 days, not for 3 days. I'll give you meat for a whole month. I'll give you meat till meat's coming out your nostrils and you're sick of meat. Be careful what you ask for. But also be careful about your grumbling and complaining. So, of course, God sent the east wind and all the quails came in. Just quails and quails. Well, they got their meat all right. But they lost perspective. They went from Egypt where they were absolutely miserable. They were miserable in Egypt. And we recall back in the beginning of Exodus, they cried out to the Lord. And the text says God heard their cries and God saw their misery and God had compassion on them. Then they get out into the wilderness. Well, not a lot of stuff out in the wilderness. Doesn't look like it's going to support a lot of life. And they start complaining. All of a sudden, they think they had it made back in Egypt. They thought they had it good back in Egypt. So we have to be careful we don't complain and complain and complain. It's important that we don't lose perspective and allow some of the things that may irritate us, some of the annoyances of life, to make us lose sight of God's goodness and God's mercy in our life. And I bring that up because we're reading Psalm 103. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless the Lord, and don't forget all His benefits. And those children of Israel, they just forgot one of the biggest benefits they've ever received from God. Deliverance from Egypt. Deliverance from Egypt. Salvation from Egypt is perhaps the greatest salvation event recorded in the Old Testament. God came down and delivered His covenant people. And so we need to remember once again, God has delivered us through the saving grace of Himself manifested in Christ Jesus. We are a delivered people, and for that we need to praise God every day of our lives. Let's just go to Psalm 146. We'll look at a couple of psalms and just a couple of passages in the New Testament, and then we'll wrap it up. Psalm 146. And I mention this psalm because it seems like the psalm writer is determined to praise God all of his life. And he understands that the meaning of life is to praise God. The meaning of being alive is to praise. Notice Psalm 146. praise the Lord, O my soul. While I live, I will praise the Lord. In other words, the psalm writer seems to understand that the meaning of life, the meaning of being alive is to praise the Lord. He says in the next statement, I will sing praises to my God while I have my being. In other words, as long as I'm alive, I'm going to praise God. And I believe that's our joy and our privilege. And then Psalm 147. Praise the Lord, for it is good to sing praises to our God. Yeah, it's good for me. It's good for you to sing praises to our God. Doesn't it uplift your soul? Doesn't it encourage you? Doesn't it help you to get out of a case of the blues or the doldrums when you just start to praise the Lord? Doesn't it lift up your spirit when you start thinking about God and how great He is? Doesn't it help your problems to look a little smaller? And doesn't it help to put everything in your life into perspective? Doesn't it put a new joy and a new spring in your step? I will praise the Lord, for it is good. It is good for me. It is good for you to sing praises to our God. For praise is what? It's pleasant. It's pleasant. It's pleasing unto God. And praise is beautiful. Praise is beautiful in the presence of God. God is satisfied with our praise. And praise is beautiful because God is beautiful. God is awesome. God is wonderful. Well, let's just look at a few New Testament passages, if you will. Let's just do Hebrews. We'll just skip down to Hebrews. There's a lot I could look at, but let's just do Hebrews next. Hebrews. We'll look at Hebrews and then maybe Revelation. Hebrews. Hebrews. Hebrews 13. Sorry. Hebrews 13. Hebrews 13. And we want verse 15. Now, of course, it's good at this point to appreciate the whole message of Hebrews. We have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. That's from Hebrews 4, but I share that with you because we need to appreciate that Hebrews is all about the finality of God's work on our behalf in and through Jesus Christ our Lord that forever settles our relationship with God. So now we get to Hebrews chapter 13, notice verse 15. Therefore, by Him, by Jesus, by means of Jesus and because of Jesus, let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God. That is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to His name. In other words, because of what God did for us through His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, and because of all that we have in Jesus Christ our Lord, we need to be continually, constantly offering up to God praise and worship and adoration. Isn't that wonderful? That's our mission, to continually praise the Lord. And then if you will, now let's just jump down to Revelation. Revelation chapter 4. It's interesting, when we get to the last book in the New Testament, the last book of the Bible, we cannot help but notice how praise is such a prominent theme. We find these angelic beings in the presence of God, and we find the 24 elders, representative of the Old Testament saints and the New Testament saints. We find the angelic host and the 24 elders and the four living creatures in the presence of God. We find them constantly bowing down and worshiping God and praising His name. And this is no less true in Revelation chapter 4. Notice, if you will, Revelation chapter 4. And just notice this whole praise scene that's going up to God. Revelation chapter 4, verse 8. And the four living creatures, that is the guardians of God's throne, each having six wings, were full of eyes around and within. They do not rest day or night, saying. And this is what they say in their praise of God. Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. And whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to Him who sits on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders, they do something. I believe the 24 elders are representative of the redeemed people of God. There were 12 tribes of Israel, that's 12, and there were 12 apostles, so 12 and 12 makes 24. So I believe the 24 elders in this text are representative of God's people. So whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to God who sits on the throne, who lives forever and ever. Now notice verse 10, what do the 24 elders do? The 24 elders, they fall down before God who sits on the throne and they worship Him who lives forever and ever, casting their crowns before the throne, saying, "You are worthy, O Lord. You are entitled, O Lord. You are deserving, O Lord, to receive glory." That is to say, praise. You're worthy to receive honor, and you're worthy to receive power. For you created all things, and by your will they exist and were created. Just by sheer virtue of the fact that God made everything, and it's because of God's will, everything exists. All the redeemed company in the presence of God, all the angelic being, all the living creatures who guard the throne of God, they're all praising and worshiping God. If ever there's a reason to praise God, it's just because He made me and He made you. You are worthy, O Lord, to receive from me, from us, from all living beings, glory and honor. And you're worthy to receive all of their strength and their power, just given freely before you as an act of service. For you created all things. Notice another worship scene, if you will, in the book of the Revelation. Notice chapter 7. Revelation 7, verse 11. 7:11. Chapter 7, verse 11. "And the angel stood around the throne," that's the throne of God, "and the elders," and there's 24 elders, right? "And the four living creatures, and they fell on their faces before the throne of God, and they worshiped God, saying, 'Amen, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be or belong to our God forever and ever. Amen.'" The heavenly host is busy worshiping God. And then, if you will, notice one final passage, chapter 11. Chapter 11 of Revelation. The worship, the praise, the adoration continues. And notice in all of these passages that we're looking at in Revelation, not to mention even what we looked at in Psalms, people have something to say about God. Their worship is substantive. They're reciting who is God. You know, God is the one who was, who is to come. He's the ever-living one. He's the one who sits on the throne and has all supremacy and all sovereignty. So they're saying very definitive things about God. In other words, worship is not shallow or superficial. It's very well thought out. Their worship is deep because they're thinking about God. Notice there, if you're in Revelation 11, verse 15, "Then the seventh angel sounded, and there were loud voices in heaven saying," and here's the great announcement by the seventh angel, "The kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of His Christ, and He shall reign forever and ever." So there's been a little shift in power here. People aren't going to be able to get away with doing everything they've been doing up to now because Jesus is going to step in and really take the reins and start to reign and rule and govern, perhaps in a way that He hasn't to up till now. And so after this announcement is made that Jesus is going to come and He's going to rule and reign in this world, notice verse 16, "And the 24 elders who sat before God on their thrones, they fell on their faces and they worshiped God because of that glorious announcement. And they say," verse 17, "We give thanks, O Lord God Almighty, the one who is, the one who was, and the one who is to come, because you have taken your great power and you have reigned, you have ruled, you have governed. The nations were angry and your wrath has come and the time of the dead that they should be judged. And that you should reward your servants, the prophets and the saints, and those who fear your name, small and great, and should destroy those who destroy the earth." God is rising up to exercise judgment, to vindicate His people whom He loves, and just to start to reign in a way that He hasn't done so. And the amazing thing is the heavenly host in the presence of God, the 24 elders, they fall down and worship God at that joyful news. The chief end of man, to glorify God, and to enjoy Him forever. One of the best ways, one of the greatest ways that we honor God and to glorify Him and we enjoy Him forever is to praise Him. Just to recite back to God, just to tell God who He is. Of course, God already knows all that, but He likes to hear it. Just to rehearse in the presence of God all the attributes. Just to rehearse before God all that makes God God. And then also to be mindful to give God thanks. To thank God for every good thing that we have received from the hand of God. Because God is the source from whence every good thing has come. May God help us to praise His name, to give thanks to Him, and to so enjoy God. Let's pray. Lord God, we ask for Your help in honoring You in a manner that's worthy of who You are. Lord, help us to give unto You the glory, the praise, the honor, the adoration, the affirmation of which You are so deserving and so entitled. And Lord, may our praise be filled with the knowledge of You and who You are. And Lord, may we be mindful of every gift that You have given to us. And help us to say thank You to You many times over. And Lord, we know our lives will be a lot better. Our lives will be more sweet and more pleasant. We'll have more peace and more joy, more happiness and more contentment when we praise You and give thanks to You. I pray that others would see our praise and our thanksgiving, and that they would see our joy and our delight in You, and come to know You as a result of our testimony. We ask this for Jesus' sake. Amen. Our final hymn this morning.